Morning, everyone. It's great to be here with you this morning. I'm just so excited about what God is doing and just by God being with us and the places that he's wanting to take us and the things he's wanting to show us. I think being in the kingdom has to be the most exciting thing that you can possibly know this side of eternity. Because of God's faithfulness to us, and just because of the way that, you know, every moment when we go through a particular situation or we experience something, like the word that Alistair was bringing this morning, you know, God always has an answer. He's always there. He's always attentive, and he's always looking out for us. So it's, to me, very exciting to serve the Lord. And yes, I can just really confirm that word that Alistair shared. I was just praying on my own separately, and I just felt the same thing. So we'll perhaps have a time of ministry at the end and prayer for those of you would like prayer in that specific area. This morning, we're going to be continuing, as I've mentioned to you previously, with the various graces that God wants to impart to us. As I've said to you before, for those who've perhaps missed a couple of the past few weeks, the past weeks of messages, we've spoken about the grace to give, the grace to serve, the grace to endure, and the grace to work. And today, we'll specifically be looking at the grace to witness. I've touched on this a few times, and you may recognize some of the things I'm saying this morning. And I'm particularly excited about this message because of what it represents in terms of where God is wanting to take us. As we go into next year, we're going to just refocus again on the vision that God has given us. We're going to start planting churches again in next year, God willing. So there's a lot of things that are on God's agenda at this stage. So I find it no coincidence that this is what he's having us minister on at this time at the various congregations in London. And the grace to witness to me is something which I'm not a natural evangelist. And I don't know how many of you are here that are natural evangelists, but I'm not one of them. I don't naturally Bible bash people. I don't like Bible bashing people. I've never have Bible bashed people. I certainly hope I've never done that. And I'm not the kind of person who can, you know, shamelessly get up in front of people and just, you know, declare my faith sort of, you know, off the cuff. I just don't do that very well. I far more prefer a setting like this where I know you've all come here and you actually want to be here and you want to listen to me, and I hope so in any case. So there's no uncertainty about whether the people I'm talking to actually would like to hear the things I'm saying. They may not agree with everything that I'm saying, but at least they've taken the trouble of getting up on a cold November morning and driving all the way to church. So I have a fair degree of certainty. But what I really like about this is something, it's a grace that I've experienced in my life, and I know that there's many of you here that have actually experienced this in a far greater abundance than what I have. But I think you're going to discover a couple of things this morning that you may not have considered in the past in terms of when it comes to sharing your witness with other people. So I'd like to start just by taking a look at the way to witness, or a way to witness, because there is a certain way that God has called us to witness. And I think this is probably where most of us, I don't know if you know that old saying that if you start a journey 1 degree off course, you know, once you've done 100 miles, you're very far from your destination down the road. Because that 1 degree, being 1 degree off course at the beginning, takes you way off course, you know, by the time you've traveled some distance. And I think many believers struggle in terms of their witnessing, and they end up kind of way off the mark in terms of what God is wanting to do because they don't understand this principle. Because there's a way that we've been called to witness. And there is a way that God has prepared for us and made for us to witness. And it's described in Colossians 4, verse 6. It says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You may recall that about 3 months ago, I was preaching about this whole thing of Christ coming to restore grace and truth to the church. Does that ring any bells? Hopefully it does. Great, then I didn't do that in vain. And this kind of ties in with that. I just marvel at God's wisdom sometimes, well, not sometimes, most of the time, when he shows things like this to me and he just reinforces a truth. He helps me just to know that I wasn't, you know, talking nonsense, and I was actually hearing God. And he comes and reinforces it with something like this. And what you see there is that it again presents our witness as a function of those two concepts, grace and truth. Okay, I don't know if anyone noticed it there. Grace and truth are represented there in our witnessing. Salt obviously represents truth. That's what it speaks about there. It speaks about our speech being seasoned with salt. So salt is the truth. It's that spicy element in the food. It's that which makes the food tasty, right? So the things that we share with people need to be seasoned with salt. But, and this is where we often miss it, they need to be full of grace, those words. They need to be pervaded by grace. The message is grace, and truth is what makes it spicy and tasty, if you understand what I'm saying. So that's what the scripture says in a nutshell. Now, what a lot of us end up doing, of course, is we want to go to people with, you know, I don't know if you know, in wildlife reserves and on farms and places like that, they have these salt licks. I don't know if you know about those things. It's like a block of salt that they'd even, you know, the animals go and they lick these salt licks. Now, it's very interesting because without those salt licks, particularly in drier places, those animals would die because they need that salt. But I'm sure most of you will agree if the salt lick was the only thing that was there for the animals to eat, they'd probably die a lot quicker. Not probably, they would definitely die a lot quicker than if they didn't have the salt lick. And what we often want to do is, you know, kind of like you have your little sugar cubes, when we come to presenting the gospel to people, we come out with a whole lot of salt blocks, you know, not those little sachets that you get at the restaurant, like, you know, those sugar cubes. We come along with these salt blocks, sometimes with, you know, whole wads of like dishwasher salt. You know, if we get really serious, we bring our dishwasher salt bag along, and then we want to take a big spoon and we want to start shoveling it into people's mouths. And then we wonder why they have a kind of reaction to our presentation of the gospel, you know, a visceral, you know, gag reflex. You can't overcome the gag reflex kind of thing. You just can't take the stuff that this person is feeding to you. You know, you, excuse the graphic. Most of you have children, so you will appreciate this. Once you've had a few children, you get over it pretty quickly. It becomes quite natural. But for those of you who haven't, I do apologize. But I'm wanting to make the point very strongly that that is how people often react to the message we bring. And then we get all surprised, oh, you know, you're offended with the gospel, and oh, no, you know, I was just trying to tell you the truth, and now you're all upset with me. And we wonder why they had that reaction. And if we're truthful about it, that's just the thing. We just only gave them truth. We try to shove this truth down their throat, and they reacted to it violently and negatively. Not because the truth was bad, but because we just wanted to give them truth. When the actual gospel message is grace, that's the essence of Christ coming to us is the grace of God. You know, it's a gift from God. It's something that we didn't deserve. It's good news. As you remember last week, I mentioned the fact that sometimes we bring bad news to people when the gospel is actually good news. And grace is good news. It's the good news aspect. And truth is what is necessary to season that grace, to make it tasty, to make it meaningful in a sense, to give it an edge. So the two need to go together. If you know someone who's a doctor, you can ask them. They'll tell you that salt on its own is a poison. But salt, when used to season food, is amazing. I mean, the sailors of old used to use it to preserve meat for weeks and months on end so that they could undertake long voyages. I mean, food without salt is just plain bland. It's awful. So that's the other side of the coin. You know, you have a lot of churches where there's only grace being preached. And the grace being preached is a form of licentiousness where you can just go on and do anything because God is gracious and he's good and he's just going to forgive you and he just can't love you enough and he just can't forgive you enough. And that is true, but it's only partly true. Because if you remove the salt from that message, it's just as ineffectual. It'll actually cause you more problems in a sense than just feeding people truth because it just so waters down the message to the point where, you know, what's the point at all? There's no point, really. You know, you just kind of, you know, you were a sinner when you came to church, and you just stay a sinner. You just believe that it's okay to sin now. You know, that's the only difference. Before, you believed it wasn't okay. Now you believe that it's okay to sin because God's just going to forgive you and just loves you so much. You know, he doesn't want to do anything. He's quite happy with that situation. Where salt is that element that says, you know, grace, should I rather say, brings the person to God because the message is, there's nothing that can prevent you from coming to God. There's no sin that you can commit that stands between you and God and prevents God from coming to you. But the seasoning, the salt, the truth aspect of it is that God loves you so much that he doesn't leave you the way you are. Not only does he accept you the way you are because of his love, but he loves you so much that he doesn't leave you the way you are because he knows that your sinful ways are destructive. They can only hurt you at the end of the day. And we need change in our lives. We need to be able to move away from those things. And that's the power of the gospel. You know, and a message without that salt is also powerless. Because there has to be a power. There has to be something that can draw us away from the clutches of sin and its dominion over our lives. Otherwise, church must be the most frustrating experience in life. I mean, imagine coming to, it's like having that, you know, that carrot dangled just beyond arm's reach in front of your nose. you know, if you were a donkey and being led by this thing your whole life and you just can't reach that elusive prize, you know, and you've always just got to eat the hay and you never get to taste that juicy carrot. Now, I don't know, many of you probably don't like carrots, but horses really like carrots. So for them, that's really enticing. And it must be the most awful experience coming to church Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you can, someone dangles a carrot in front of you and he says, well, now just eat the hay. And there's the carrot. Isn't that nice? Smell the carrot. Doesn't that look good? Look at those bright orange colors. Doesn't that look tasty? And then just eat the hay. So the reality is that the gospel, when it's fully presented, has to have both of these aspects, grace and truth together. Okay? The message of grace seasoned with salt, which is the truth. So that's the way that God has us to witness. Then there's a place that God has created for us to witness. Not only is there a way that God has called us to witness, but there's a place. There's a place that God wants us to witness. And you may wonder what this means. Because I think most of us, when we think of witnessing, you know, you probably think of what I mentioned when I started. You think of that scary, you know, everyone's all eyes on you, and you're in front of this big room full of people, and everyone's wondering, you know, what are you going to say now? And then you're wondering, what am I going to say now? Do I have something to say? You know, 5 minutes ago, I felt like I had something to say. Right now, I just want to run away and die. You know, find some hole to crawl into and disappear from the face of the earth. Most of us kind of think about witnessing in that way. But if we understand that there's a way to witness, then that is as good to receive as it is to eat a good meal, then it should help us think differently about it. So like you have this meal that's now been seasoned with salt, so it's tasty. So it's a delicious meal. The grace is that nice plate of food, and the truth is the salt that seasons it, makes it spicy. So that's like a good meal. You know, it's a good meal that you want to eat. You look at it, it looks desirable, it tastes good, you want to eat it. But the moment you think about it like this, that, you know, that there's a way for us to witness that's as good as it is to receive this meal, then you start thinking about it differently. Because then you think that, well, if you put that in front of somebody else, then they're actually going to want to eat that thing. They're going to want to eat that thing. So God is just creating an environment for us, when I talk about a place to witness, where we put this plate of food in front of people and they actually want to eat it. Because it looks good, it smells good, it tastes good, it's desirable to them. I mean, the good news of the gospel is very desirable. I don't know of anybody who doesn't think that it's good when they hear that gospel. Some people may not want to eat that food for reasons that they only know. But the message in itself is good. It's presentable. It's if you present the full gospel with the right mixture, it really is nice. It's good. Human nature sees it as a solution. It sees it as just as your hunger tells you if you eat this food, you're going to be satisfied. So someone who's a sinner knows when they hear the gospel in its full presentation that this offers me hope, this offers me life, this offers me love, this offers me things that I don't have. So it is definitely good news, most definitely. So when I speak about a place to witness, it's almost like a table that God is wanting us to set for people. And you put down these plates of food. And that's the environment almost that you must think about when it comes to witnessing. You know, don't think about it as that scary stage fright kind of feeling when, you know, all eyes are on you. Think of it as a table where you're sitting down to eat with friends. And some of those friends might not be your friends yet. They might be strangers, and some of them might be sinners, and some of them might be weird people from the wrong places. But that doesn't make any difference to the fact that this is a meal that we're serving with this delightful portion of food presenting to people hope and love and life. And that's what God wants us. That's how God wants us to see this and to think about this, so that we overcome our natural inertia against it. So witnessing is good. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. It's not something to be afraid of. You know, if I were to buy sweets for my children, you know, I don't have to think twice about presenting those things to them, because they're going to love those things and they're going to thank me for them. You know, and if we have a gospel message that's correctly balanced, people are going to come and say, thank you. Thank you that you shared that with me. I never knew that. That was an alien concept to me. I always thought that church was about sin and about how bad I am and about how God just can't wait to put me in the fire and you know, deal with me. Because that's what most people think when they think about church. They think, oh, church just wants something from me. You know, they just want my money. They just want my time. They just want my efforts. They just want me to be there and, you know, warm the pews on a Sunday. That's all the church wants from me. So people have that negative reaction because of what we've dished up in the past. We've dished up this sloppy military type food, you know, where they just, with a big ladle, just slop it on the plate like that, and it just oozes all over, and, you know, it's either too salty or it's not salty at all, and it just looks awful. And then we dish it up in a big mess hall with these long, you know, uncomfortable stiff benches and it's cold and the table is made of aluminium and there's no knives and forks, so you got to eat with your hands, and you know, it just goes on and on like this. That's so often what unfortunately churches become to people. They think about it like this military mess hall, and you think, oh, you know, when I go to church, then before I have my breakfast, I need to first do my 10 push-ups and my 50 sit-ups, you know, and then I'll only be allowed into the mess hall, and then the drill sergeant is going to say, okay, you know, serve up the slop, and the slop comes around quickly, and then, you know, put too much salt on it, and then bang it down on the table, and then you've got to eat quickly because you've got to do another drill after you've finished eating. You know, that's what church is to most people. You stand up and sit down, and then, yes, sir, and sit down and eat quickly, and yeah, attention, march, marching orders out, marching orders in. And that's what churches become. When God is saying, and Jesus made it so obvious to us in his example, and this is the irony of it all, that you know, the people from outside would accuse him of being a glutton and a wine bibber because he just spent so much time eating with people, with the wrong kind of people in their mind. But he also went to the houses of Pharisees. He went to the houses of religious leaders. He went to the houses of tax collectors. He went to the houses of prostitutes. He went to the houses of all kinds of people from all ends of the spectrum. And wherever he went, he sat down and he ate a meal with them. And he presented life to them. He presented hope to them. He presented the love of God to them. And it's no coincidence that his last moment with his disciples was also a meal. And that the very celebration or the very message of his life is presented in that meal, the bread and the wine. That's no coincidence. That's no coincidence at all. So when we think about witnessing, think about it in those terms. Think about it in that context. Think about it in terms of what Jesus did. So my wife and I personally, we just love either having people over to eat with us or going over to people to eat with them, because that to me just is the way Jesus would have done it. Just to come into people's worlds or to have them come into your world and then just to sit down and have a meal with them. And you present good food to them. And then you present life to them too. The other kind of food. The heavenly kind of food. The food that when you eat, you will never hunger again. The water that when you drink, you will never thirst again. That is what we have. And if you think about that, if you think about this is what you have to dish up to people, you're not going to hesitate to invite them over, are you? If you have something that good, it would be like me withholding those sweets from my children. That would be awful. It would be selfish. It would be terrible to keep that to myself now. You know, just eat all those sweets by myself. And I love sweets. I love chocolates, you know, so I can quite easily hoard the chocolate somewhere in the cupboard where the kids can't find them because they just eat all the sweets in the house. You know, so my natural inclination is to hoard those chocolates up somewhere where they can't find them. And so often we're like that too with the gospel. You know, we want to hoard it for ourselves because this is really nice and I like eating this on my own and, you know, enjoying it with myself or, you know, just me and my immediate family or whatever the case might be. You know, we, that's just human nature. And we have to, in a sense, overcome that natural inertia that we have when it comes to sharing the gospel. So let's take a look at some of the ways that God creates a way for us to witness. And the first is what I would call divine appointments. Okay? Now here's a beautiful story in Acts chapter 8 from verse 26 to 31 and verse 35. I'll just read it to you quickly. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, as we were reading this morning in church, and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. In verse 35, then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now I have a couple of questions for you. The first one is, do you think that there was any doubt in Philip's mind about the fact that he was meant to share the gospel with this Ethiopian? That's a bit of a silly question, I know. I mean, you're just minding your own business, and suddenly the Spirit of God comes along and sucks you up out of space and time and drops you somewhere in the middle of the desert. Just you, and there's this dude riding past in a chariot. And this is desert. The Bible says this is desert, one of those understatements. So there's nothing around there. You know, it's pretty barren. There's like no trees, just a couple of rocks, and this dude coming along in his chariot. So you don't need to be a mathematician to figure out that 1 + 1 = 2, okay? You don't have to be a rocket scientist. You can figure out that there's a reason why the Spirit of God just dropped me here in this desert. It's probably not because he wanted me to go through 40 days of temptation. It's probably not because he just picked the wrong guy at the wrong time and he made a mistake and he actually meant to get somebody else and put them somewhere else. He probably knew, Philip, at that moment, that there was a reason why God had put him here, and that reason was simply to somehow engage or connect with this person that was coming along on this chariot. And so Philip did that, and not only when he got to the guy in the chariot, you know, the second part was made even easier for him because the guy was already reading out of the Bible. He was reading the prophet Isaiah, a scroll. Obviously, he wouldn't have had the Bible. He would have had a scroll of Isaiah. He was reading that. So that would have made it a lot easier for Philip to put 1 + 1 together and equals 2. Okay, he's already reading out of Isaiah the prophet. So now all I need to do is sit here and listen. Listen to him, let him finish reading, and then let him start asking the questions because the man had questions. And then it was almost like this entire situation was just pulling Philip, you know, by the nose, so to speak. And this guy was asking him leading questions, like, what now? What now? And what does this mean? And so on and so on. So Philip opens his mouth at the end and just gives him a quick A to Z of the gospel message of Jesus and his coming and his death and his resurrection and all of those promises and the promise of the Holy Spirit. And this guy thinks, this is incredible. This guy has just dished up a most amazing plate of food. I want to eat. I want to eat now. Is there anything that hinders me from being baptized right now, right here? Nope, nothing. Okay. So they went on in the chariot until they found some water, and then they got and he got baptized. So from Philip's point of view, I mean, think about this for a minute, because most of you don't think it works this way. But from Philip's point of view, I mean, think about how he must have felt through this entire experience. He must have just been overjoyed by what you may call coincidences, but obviously not coincidences. Just all of these things that God had lined up for him, one thing after the other, just to create an opportunity, a platform for him to share the gospel with somebody. And most of you will think, well, you know, that's never going to happen to me. You know, I don't normally get picked up by the Spirit of God and, you know, taken through a wormhole in space-time and put down somewhere else. You know, those things just don't happen to normal people. Perhaps, but different scenario. Sketch it in your mind like this. And I've suggested that we do this before. We just pray and we ask God and say, I thank you, God, that there are divine appointments. Just like there was an appointment for Philip on that day. I thank you, God, that there is an appointment for me today with somebody. There is somebody somewhere that you want to bring across my path. Connect the dots. Somewhere there is somebody that you want to bring across my path. I don't have to necessarily go through space-time because I'm in the middle of a city of 12 million people. So there's lots of people around me, God. Lots and lots of people. And I'm sure there's somebody today, God. There's somebody in this world today, in this city, that you have a message for, that you want to reach today. Lord, won't you let me be the privileged person to be able to participate in that appointment that you set up with that person? Because it is, after all, a divine appointment. God has an appointment with that person. And you're the soul that's partnering with God to make that appointment possible. There's going to be three people at the appointment. You, the other person, and God. And God wants to partner with you. He could send angels and he could do all kinds of things. But by doing that, he would remove from us the joy and the privilege of partnering with him, of experiencing God in this way. So yes, you may not be picked up through space-time, but I'm hoping that God will start doing that to some of us so that we can actually start believing in what is written in Scripture. And I know God is going to start doing those kinds of things in the last days. He's most certainly going to start doing all the things he's done in the book of Acts, plus then some. We're going to see all of these things happening again. And we're going to have some interesting testimonies coming out of it. But back to my story, I've never prayed that prayer, and therefore I can kick myself for not praying it more often, to be disappointed at the end of the day. God always brings somebody, always creates an opportunity for me. And it's not an opportunity that I try and make happen. It's God already, the leading questions are there. The door is already, I don't need to kick down any door. I don't need to Bible bash anybody. God just offers me an opportunity. And sometimes at the most unexpected times. I mean, once I was sitting with at home, busy, you know, barbecuing some meat and minding my own business. And then my mother-in-law's fiance was there. Her husband had died, and she'd become engaged again, and he was there. And I mean, I didn't know him particularly well. We didn't really have much to connect on. He was far older than I, and we didn't really have much to talk about. And I was just minding my own business. I was a little bit grumpy, to be honest. You know, I just wanted to get on with it and gonna go to bed. I wasn't really feeling up to much conversation. And before I knew it, and it was like I had to slap myself to realize, well, what's going on here? We were talking about. And he opened the conversation. I didn't open the conversation. We just ended up talking about Nicodemus and Jesus. I'm thinking, whoa, hello, how did we get here? It happened so quickly, I didn't even know that it happened. And I was like, I'm talking about Jesus and being born again. How did that happen? And I'm explaining to him what happened there in the conversation with Nicodemus, and I'm thinking, God, this is just so like you. You know, it's like a hijack. God just hijacked me in that moment. And I wasn't even a willing participant until the moment that I realized that this was something that God had done. And I was just so grateful that I could participate in this moment and share the gospel with somebody in that way. So it works like that. It really does. At those most unexpected times, from the person you least expect it from, you get that question. And the question opens up a door for you to share the gospel with them. So that's the first thing. The second thing is a platform for witnessing. Platform for witnessing. God gives us these two. In Acts 5, verse 42, it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." And then again in Acts 17, verse 16 to 17. "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." Excuse me. So we see a couple of things there. We see a couple of platforms that God gives us to witness. Now think about it like this. You can be a street preacher, okay? And I've seen many of these, more so when I lived in Dublin. They were quite popular there. So when walking the streets of Dublin, you get these guys. They take their little soapbox, get up with a megaphone, and then they would start preaching at an involuntary audience. And then they would start dishing up a whole lot of salt, and like really, really salty salt, dishwasher salt, kind of coarse, you know, Dead Sea kind of salt. You know, "You shall burn, you shall die. This is how long you will burn for, and this is how long you will die for, and this is how painful it will be, and these are the kind of torments you'll be exposed to." And, you know, and the worm and the fire and all those kinds of things, and they would carry on quite substantially along those lines. And most of the people, including myself, you know, you'd walk by and the screeching and the loud halo would just be too much for you, and you put your finger in your ear and you would just ignore the soul and just peacefully carry on, you know, on your shopping journey. So that's the one kind of scenario. That's what we often think about when we think about, you know, preaching on the streets. Think about this scenario. We have a church in Tooting, a congregation in Tooting, in a leisure center, and pretty similar to here, really. Right behind the leisure center is a common, a small one, and there's a nice playground for the kids, and there's a lovely little hill on the one side that rolls like this. So what we're going to do in summer is we're going to have church in the park instead of church in the hall. So what we're going to do is, it's going to be like Rent a Crowd. You know, all of the people who come to church actually want to be there. So we can just sit down on the hill. Someone can deliver a message. So you've got someone delivering a message to an audience that wants to hear the message. And the message is hopefully a good dish of food with just the right amount of salt in it. Okay. So anybody who's walking by now is under no obligation to listen, because I'm not trying to find people to preach at. You understand? There are already people there, even if there's three people. You know, for me, three is a crowd. That's enough. I can preach the gospel to three people. Okay? So we're all there. We have our church in the park. The gospel is being preached. And I know, like I know that I know, that there are people going to walk by, are going to stop, and they're going to listen. Because people are curious. I mean, even if they don't care about what you're saying, they are inherently curious, and they will wonder, what is going on here? Why are these people sitting here listening to somebody sharing something? And they will sit, and they will listen. Or they will stand, and they will swing their kids behind where we are, and they will listen. Isn't that quite a different scenario to the first one I sketched to you? Doesn't that sound more like what Jesus would have done? You think when Jesus went up into the mountain, he had to clobber a couple of people, say, "Hey, come on, come listen to me now." No, he would just walk and he'd have a crowd of his, you know, just his 12 disciples following after him, and then he'd start teaching them. And he would start preaching to them about the good news of the kingdom of heaven. And people would just start coming and just come and just come and flock, because this was good news to them. They couldn't believe their ears. I mean, these are people that have been living for hundreds and thousands of years even under a religious system that just told them how far they were from God, how bad they were, and all the sins and all the sacrifice they had to do to get over this and da-da-da. And then Jesus comes along and he fulfills all of these things. And he says it's fulfilled in him, and he brings them the promise of good news. He brings them the promise of life and of God's love to them and this Father in heaven, all of these things. So the people would have just come and flocked and just come to listen to what he was saying. So those are the kind of platforms that God wants to give us. So here we see the first disciples. They would go from house to house. So they would go to people's houses and they would share the gospel there. And sometimes friends would be invited over. Well, they were going to the temple where people were already coming to hear the word of God. And then they would just explain what Jesus has come to do in the light of the Jewish scriptures. And then we have the Apostle Paul specifically in Acts 17. And here we see him going into the marketplace. But he didn't go into any old marketplace. He went into a place where people, where the philosophers used to get together and they used to reason. So there's like a speaker's corner in Hyde Park, apparently, where you can go and you can say your say. So we should have church there too. We should have a renter crowd, you know. I say renter crowd, but you know what I mean? It's not really a renter crowd. It's people who actually want to come and listen to the gospel. It's church members. We go there. We have church in the park in Hyde Park. And then we preach the gospel. And we give people an opportunity to listen without having to scream at them and trying to shove salt down their throat. That's a platform that God has given us. There's a platform like that in every city. I'm convinced of it. There's a platform like that in every city. So we got to find those platforms because God wants us to use those platforms. He wants us to share the gospel there. And don't worry if you're thinking, well, you know, I'm not the kind of person who goes to speaker's corner. I don't want to do those kinds of things. That's why we have different giftings in the church. Not everyone's an evangelist. But there are evangelists in our midst. God has called and raised up evangelists in our midst. So those are the ones that have been gifted to see these opportunities and to stand up and to share the gospel message in those places. And then lastly, there's a power to witness. And this is very important. I'm not sure about you, but something I really don't enjoy is hearing a deadpan presentation of the gospel, where the person who's presenting the gospel isn't necessarily convinced of the fact that it's actually true, because it's never been personal in their own lives. And that's the last thing that we want, because the gospel is power. It is powerful. And the last thing we need is an unconvinced presentation of a couple of facts or information. People don't need more information. I mean, the internet is a scary thing. There's definitely no lack of information in the world today. It's incredible how much information we have at our disposal. So people are not looking for information, but they are looking for life-changing conviction at work in somebody's life. They want to see the power of God at work in somebody's life. They want to see that this message that you have, not by psyching myself up or convincing myself in a natural sense, but because of the power of God at work, that it produces change, it produces results, it produces life. That is what people want to see. So in the same sense that God has created for us a way to witness and he's created for us a place to witness, he's also given us a power to witness. And he so much wants to impart this power to us. I think sometimes we seem to be, for whatever reason, either skeptical or unwilling to embrace the power that God has given us. Because when we find these appointments and these platforms that God has created for us, well then, you know, we're going to come with a message of power. That's what God wants us to present. That's where life starts. That's where the gospel becomes meaningful to people. If it's devoid of life-changing power, it's just empty words. And I find that the power of the gospel manifests itself in a couple of ways. And most of you will be able to identify with at least one of these ways, because we've all been gifted to be able to operate in one of these areas. So the first way that the power of the gospel manifests, and this is something you know you might not have expected, but the first way that it manifests is in acts of service. Galatians 6, verse 9 to 10 says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." So the power to witness is sometimes extremely practical. We've had neighbors who've just moved in across the street from us. We've been watching the carpenters and the builders moving in and out and renovating and clearing out skip after skip and fixing up. And last night we saw for the first time that there was not a contractor's van, but just a normal, you know, Toyota in the driveway and a motorbike. And we realized that, you know, they didn't have proper curtains on there, kind of had like sheets still hung over the window, so they were still in the process of settling in. So we know that they've just now moved into this house. So my wife and I are debating about, you know, how can we bless them? How can we meet them and be, you know, nice to them, just neighborly? So I've got this cheesecake, and I want to give them a cheesecake. And I know my wife's saying, no, cheesecake's not appropriate. You know, you just give flowers, you give a pot plant to people. That's what you give to people when you move in. So we're trying to decide now what is the most appropriate means of, you know, welcoming these people into our neighborhood. And it's such a silly little thing. It's just so simple. But it's so powerful. It's so powerful because it just testifies of the fact that God loves you, that there's somebody who actually noticed that you moved in here. Somebody actually cares about the fact that, you know, it's stressful. It's the most stressful thing in life. Apparently even more stressful than getting divorced is moving house. Okay? It's the most stressful thing you can go through in life. And somebody actually just cares about the fact that, you know, it's been stressful for us and they're just thinking about us now. And that small little act of service can mean a hang of a lot to some people. It can really mean a lot to them. I mean, I remember when we first moved in, there were people in the street that came to us people who are not Christians, obviously. I mean, I've got this, you know, this German fellow who's retired and lives just up the road, and he would come to us every week because he has this. This was now in the summer, and obviously in winter, this has slowed down a bit. But he was tending this huge garden or a series of gardens for a lot of people who couldn't be bothered tending it themselves. So he'd come every week with this huge crate of apples or pears or, you know, some other fruit or vegetable that he would just bring in. You know, we'd get home sometimes and just be this big box of vegetables standing in front of our door. And I thought, wow, that's just such a that just challenged me. I went, wow, this man doesn't even know us. And he's already come, you know, he's recognized the fact that we've moved into this house and he's blessing us. And that just made me feel so welcome, made me feel so at home in that street because there was somebody else who just recognized the fact that we moved in. So that's a very simple example. You know, there may be other examples and it really depends. And don't do this because you feel compelled to. But if God should lead you to, it may be as simple as, you know, going to an old age home and visiting some people. It may be, you know, going to a hospital and praying for people. Depends where God opens the doors, and it depends on how God leads you. I'm not going to prescribe by any means. I'm just giving you examples of very simple and practical acts of service. And we sometimes don't consider how much power is in those simple acts of service. So I know many of us are gifted in this way, far more than I am. I'm very bad at this. My wife is far better at it. The next one would be something that I would sort of be able to resonate more with, and that's prophetic words. This is another way that the power to witness manifests. In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3, and then again in verses 24 to 25, it says the following. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed. And so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Isn't that amazing? Now, I know most of you don't have a reference for this. I have an appreciation for that. I'm actually doing a bit of reading now, studying up on past revivals and things, and I'll share a couple of thoughts with you as we go ahead. But I've been in meetings before when the presence of God is so strong that you don't want to say anything. You just want to fall down on your face and give glory to God. There are moments like that, and that's our inheritance, and I believe that's something that God wants to restore to us again. And if someone comes into a meeting, and you know, in a different context, and there's prophetic flow, I've been in meetings like this as well, where you know that the spirit of prophecy is now moving upon people, and people are prophesying. You can't walk into that meeting and be unaffected by what is going on. If you just sit and listen to the prophetic words being given, you realize straight away that this is an unction from God, that things are being spoken not by a man, but by God. And someone who comes in will be immediately, as according to Scripture, will be convicted. They'll be convinced and convicted by what's going on here. They will see that this isn't just a, you know, another social club get-together. God is here amongst these people. God is alive. My very first encounter with church, as in a living church, was when my roommate, and we'd been in university for, a year or 2 years at that stage, 20 years old. We didn't know God at all. We didn't come from Christian families. We never went to church or anything like that. And I mean, we were real pigs. We were just really, really nasty in terms of how we lived, you know. We used to have a competition to see who could have the most disgusting room in residence. We just made it up for ourselves because we didn't feel like cleaning up our room. So we thought, let's see how low we can go. And we only stopped once we had cockroaches, once we discovered the cockroaches in the room. Then we decided, okay, maybe we should just calm down a little bit here because they threatened our food supply. You know, we used to run a shebeen out of our room. So we used to sell beer to the rest of the residents. It was illegal, but we just did it quietly. We had a big fridge, you see. We bought this used fridge, a big one, and we thought, well, we've got all this extra space, so what are we going to do? Oh, no, we'll start a shebeen because we can just, you know, we did a couple of sums. We thought we could make some money that way. You know, that's how we lived. So I came from that sort of world. I can tell you many more stories, far more awful than that. And then he fancied this girl who was a Christian. And we were on holiday and vacation once in a city called Johannesburg. And then she invited him to go to church. So he went to church with her. I don't know the details of what happened, but he became a Christian. He got saved there. And so the very next week, he invited me to come along with him. And being a Sunday and not having anything better to do in those days, because in South Africa where I lived at that time, the pubs and things were closed on the Sunday. Even a city like Johannesburg, even the movies were closed on the Sunday in those days. It was just nothing doing. So I said, oh, well, let's just go to church and see what this guy's all excited about, because he seemed very excited about it. So I thought, well, let me just see, you know. Simon was a real character. He used to, you know, crack me up. Very funny guy. So I thought, well, you know, I was just kind of more amused than anything else by what was going on in his life. So I tagged along to this whole thing. And then having come into church, I experienced exactly what you read here. Because for the first time, I saw people actually loving God, for want of a better word. They actually loved being there. They actually loved this experience that they were having with God. You know, and the worship wasn't like an organ, and you know, and there was no holy water and smoke or any of that kind of stuff. It was just people really enjoying being in the presence of God. And it was, you know, I was a bit spoilt because it was a massive auditorium, and there were probably about 10,000 people inside there. So, you know, coming from a person who only knew like a cathedral, having gone there once with my grandmother as a 6 or 7 year old child, walking into this, it was a very radical experience for me. I think most of us are spoiled in the world today. I honestly didn't know that things like that existed. I really didn't know that things like that existed. So when I walked in here, I was just so blown away. I think just that experience on its own would have been enough to convict me of the fact that there is a God who lives. And because of that, I eventually, that evening, became a Christian at the end of the evening. So it's that kind of experience that God wants to restore to the church. Yes, we may not be 10,000, but you know what? If you come into a setting, it doesn't matter how small it is. If God is present, and if the Spirit of God is present, and people are moving in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, people will be convicted. They will see that God is there, and they will respond to the message. And then lastly, what I would call power-filled prayers. This is another way that the power of God will manifest itself. Take a look at Mark chapter 16. I'm sure you all know this. It says, "And Jesus said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" So when I read that, I realize that God has called us to power evangelism. He's not just called us to, you know, platitudes and intellectual assent and, you know, trying to figure things out intellectually. He's called us to demonstrate the power of God through our evangelism. So then, that's why I say this is about powerful prayers. The disciples moved in the power of God, and when they prayed for people, they experienced the power of God. They experienced the presence of God. I hope she won't mind me telling you this story in her absence, but maybe I shouldn't. Maybe I shouldn't mention names. Maybe I won't mention names. Maybe that's better, because otherwise I'll be in trouble. You always get in trouble when you mention stories like this. I always get my foot in my mouth, okay? But a situation here of someone who couldn't conceive for a very long time, was unable to conceive. And then I speak under correction, it was about 3 months ago, maybe 2 months ago, we just did what Scripture tells us to do. And that is, if anyone is sick amongst you, have the elders of the church come and pray for them, and the prayer of faith will raise him up. Okay, so we prayed for that person, laid hands on her, and over them as a couple, and we prayed for them as the elders of the church. And lo and behold, we got a text message, I think it was yesterday, the day before yesterday, after years and years of not being able to conceive, now they're finally being able to conceive. Okay, so no one can tell me that God doesn't live. No one can tell me, and no one can tell them, I'm certain, that God doesn't live. After you hear a message like that, after you hear something like that, you know that there is a God who hears prayers, because it's not coincidence that we prayed for them 2 months ago and now all of a sudden they've conceived. It's not coincidence. Coincidence doesn't work that way. If coincidence was that way, then they would have conceived any other time in the last, I don't know how many years they've been married. You know, it could have happened any time and it never happened. And the doctor said that that there are medical reasons why they can't conceive. So there's a whole lot of reasons why it shouldn't happen. So you can't tell me that it's coincidence when it does happen if we've just prayed for them according to Scripture and put our faith together for them. And that's just one of hundreds of testimonies that I can share with you. But the point that I'm trying to make here is that we need to start believing God. We need to start believing God again, that He is a God of miracles, that He is a God of power, that He is a God who wants to manifest Himself powerfully in our midst. I'm trusting God that we're going to see the kind of miracles that we only fantasize about now. You know, someone who doesn't have an arm and God grows the arm back. The kind of miracle where, you know, there's going to be no debate as to whether God did this or not. It's not a fancy, you know, robotic prosthesis. Everybody can check it out. The doctors can check it out. But you don't need the doctors. You don't need. You just know your friends know that you didn't have an arm and now you have an arm again. Those are the kind of miracles that God can do and does do. And those are the kind of miracles we should believe Him for. There's nothing that says we can't believe Him for those things. Think about it. There's no reason why we shouldn't believe Him for those things, and there's most certainly no reason why God can't do those things. Okay, so that's just where God is taking us in terms of the power to witness. So lastly, I want us to talk about sharing the grace to witness. And we're going to do this pretty much like what we've done last week. So what I'm going to do is I want to call forward a couple of people, and some of them in their absence. And I also want to say, if there's anyone else here who feels that they have this grace in their life, that this is something that you flow in naturally, please. I don't know everybody personally well enough to know whether you have this grace, but I want to ask you to come along as well. But I want to ask Brene and Angela and Shelley and Ichmon and Joe White, if you could come forward, please. Great, most of you are here. I think Angela's at Active Kids. Now, the reason I'm calling you forward is because just in the time that I've known you, it's so obvious to me that God has given you a grace to witness. You just do it naturally. You see, you don't even know it because you're looking at me. Some of you are looking at me like, why am I standing here? And that's exactly the point. When you experience God's grace in your life, sometimes it comes so naturally that you're almost perplexed when somebody recognizes it in you. You think, well, you know, that's weird. I didn't really know that. But, you know, because it's just so much a part of what your life is in Christ. So these are people that naturally flow in that gift. They just, by virtue of their lives, They just naturally open their homes. They open their hearts to people. I mean, Ichmon just brings, you know, I hope he doesn't give them a command, but he brings, you know, people who work from him to small group. He just, I don't, you know, even if he tells them you must come to small group, well, that's fine with me too. You know, but he probably doesn't even think about that. He just does that naturally because that's who he is. That's the grace of God in his life, at work in his life. So I don't know if there's anyone else here. I'm just mentioning people that I know. Is anyone else who would like to come forward as well? Please, don't be shy now. We're not here to be humble this morning. We're here just to say and recognize the grace that's operating in our lives. Is there anyone else who would like to come forward and pray for other people? Because I just, the more people up here, the better we will be able to spread the love. Is there anyone else who wants to come forward? Please. Or if you're shy, just join us while we start praying. So what I want to do is I want to offer them the opportunity to impart that grace to you. So that which they have, they've received freely from God. So freely they haven't even recognized, you know, it's not like they went to a store one day and bought it or, you know, had to beg God for it. When God gave you his spirit, he gave you that as a grace with it. So that's something that you can give freely to others. So when you pray for people now, it's important how we think about it. I've used this example before. If I have this phone and this is my phone and I want to give it to Brene, what must I do? I must give it, okay? It's mine and I give it to you. And what must you do?
Receive it,
okay? So it's as simple as that. You don't need to pray a long prayer for somebody. You can just say, for example, if I have the grace to witness and I go to you and I say, Brene, the gift that I've received freely from God, I give to you now in Jesus' name. I impart that to you. It's yours. That's it. That was an act of faith. I know I have that gift and I give it to him as much as easily as I can give him this phone. I say, here, Brene, take that phone. It's yours now. And he receives it. Can I have my phone back, please? I really like this phone. You see, but now you have a free gift. See, this phone isn't free. It costs me every month, you know. But if you have a free gift, you're free to share that gift now. And the more we give, the more it multiplies. You have that gift now. You can give it to others. So I want us to pray now. And I'm not going to be doing the praying. These fine people will be doing the praying. So if you would like to receive that grace to witness, if what you've heard this morning excites you, then I'd like to invite you to come forward and to have them lay hands on you. And to pray for you, okay, so that you can share in the gift that they have.